We're opening our Bibles, please, to the book of the Revelation, the first chapter, Revelation chapter 1. Thank you to the ushers for getting these materials to you. We're going to be talking about our fifth commitment, as we look at our church covenant together this evening. And that fifth commitment is to the Lord's Day, to the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1. We read in verse 10 from the inspired pen of the Apostle John. As he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. A commitment to the Lord's day. The fifth commitment along the pathway of understanding our church covenant. It's in the second paragraph, and we'll talk about that after we talk to the Lord and ask the Lord to bless in our considerations of His Word this evening. Father, thank You for those who have gathered on this holiday weekend in a time so important in the history of our nation, a time so important in the history of each of our lives. Lord, we realize how quickly life is going by, and so we seize the moment of the Lord's day to make it a significant moment, regardless of the stage we are in life, whether young or not so young, whether with family at home or empty nesting. Lord, we thank You for Your day, because we recognize on this day Your resurrection. And we have reason every Lord's Day to celebrate. And the blessings of gathering together with God's people, the wonderful blessing of being able to be about Your business, reaching the lost and sharing God's Word, the tremendous thrill that it is simply to have the blessing of Christian fellowship and friendship, the admonitions and the encouragements that are so necessary in our spiritual development. We thank You for Your purposes and Your plan in putting this day aside for us to remember Your grace. And so this evening, I pray, Lord, that You do a wonderful work as we consider Your Word, and drill into us a conviction that will stand the test of time. And should You tarry, help us to be able to share these convictions with future generations, that they too may know the joy that we experience this evening as we enter into the Lord's house on the Lord's day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Had you visited Mentor, Ohio on a Sunday morning back in 1870, you would have had the privilege of seeing James Garfield, soon to be the 20th President of the United States. You would have noticed that he was walking to church from his home to the church that he attended a mile and a half. It wasn't because President Garfield had no horses. It wasn't because he had no carriages. President Garfield would not have his carriagemen and his domestic servants work on the Lord's Day, and so he found pleasure in walking and knowing that in his heart and in his conscience, he was seeking to give others a day of rest. The Old Testament called it a holy day. Today we call it a holiday. America is becoming a rapidly unchurched nation. Those who study the characteristics of our country tell us that 17.7% attend church in America on any given weekend. Fewer than one in five Americans will be in church on a Sunday. Hawaii happens to be the only state in our country that has seen increased attendance in church over the last many years. There are a lot of reasons people claim for the problems that we see in facing diminished attendance at church. Some look back at 1968. In 1968, the Congress passed a Uniform Monday Holiday Act. Some will say with the Uniform Monday Holiday Act, Memorial Day and Labor Day became days, as well as others, where three-day weekends became habitual within even the most faithful. Add to Memorial Day and Labor Day, Sundays that come close to Thanksgiving and Christmas, and yes, even the 4th of July. And soon there are patterns that cause students of demographics to say that even the most faithful church members in America today typically miss around 10 Sundays in their normal habit. It's very difficult to maintain ministries with people gone so much. The Southern Baptists were actually alarmed in a study that they did about 5 years ago. The Southern Baptists, who are very strong on church membership and loyalty and accountability within their assemblies, discovered that the average Southern Baptist faithful church member misses church some 13 Sundays out of the 52 of the year. And if you ever want conviction to settle upon you, simply take your calendar at home and mark sometime through the calendar year how many Sundays you're gone. We're living in a day that some have designated as Christianity light, a time in which the Lord's Day has become really rather trite. But the covenant of Colonial Hills Baptist Church calls for commitment. It's a commitment to be made on the Lord's Day. Reading from the second paragraph of our church covenant, we engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge and holiness and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, and even as we did this morning, to sustain its ordinances. In order to fulfill these obligations, we must be committed to the Lord's Day. We're going to take our Bibles this evening and turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. The year was 1650. A young man by the name of John with his wife entered into a church service. The vicar of the church was one Christopher Hall. And as Christopher Hall mounted the pulpit and stood under the sounding block over his head, he opened up his manuscript and he preached a message entitled "The Treatment of the Sabbath Day." The sermon touched the heart of young John. John was a tinsmith, and oh, how he loved his recreational pursuits. That afternoon, John, having had his lunch, went out into the square, and as he typically had, he entered into a game called cat. But the conviction of the sermon in the morning settled in upon his heart. So let me share with you the words of John Bunyan and what John Bunyan said about the church service in 1650 and how it impacted him. He said, "The sermon was made to show me my evil doing. I went home when the sermon was ended with a great burden on my spirit. Before I had finished my dinner, the trouble began to go off my mind and my heart returned to its old course. When I had satisfied my nature with food, I shook the sermon out of my mind, and to my old custom of sports and gaming I returned with delight. I gathered with my fellows to play cat in the green," and he says, "I struck one blow, and just as I was about to strike the second time, a voice did suddenly dart from heaven into my soul which said, 'Wilt thou leave thy sins and go to heaven, or have thy sins and go to hell?' At this point I was put to an exceeding maze. Thus I stood in the midst of my play before all that then were present, but I told them nothing." Thus began the Pilgrim's Progress for John Bunyan. I have to wonder today how many would ever hear a sermon, even on the Lord's Day, about the keeping of the Lord's Day as a sacred responsibility and opportunity. I want us this evening to be clear, and you'll have to pardon my PowerPoint here for a moment. I do mean to say clear, but I've written careful. So be clear in your understanding. The fourth commandment is one of the most widely misapplied and misunderstood of the Ten Commandments. Eight of the Ten Commandments require but one verse to be stated, but when we come to the fourth commandment, or the second commandment rather, it requires four verses for the Lord to share all of His heart on this matter. We begin our reading of this second commandment in verse 8. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, or thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that are in them, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath, and He hallowed it." I think an immediate reading of what we've seen in the book of Exodus would cause us to make three considerations clear on the passage. First, this commandment begins with a reminder. It's the only commandment that begins with the word remember. A reminder. Because God is very well aware of our tendency to forget the importance of a day set aside for His service and a day set aside to just love Him and rest in His grace. There are some of us around this room this morning who remember back in the days of the so-called blue laws and things that were closed on the Lord's Day. I remember as a child growing up, a strong commitment within our home, and we weren't Amish, by the way. I think pretty much normal Christians. But some of the commitments in our home included no buying a Sunday newspaper, no filling the tank of gas, even on Sunday. Certainly no plans to travel on Sunday. And no, thank you, we're not going out to eat on Sunday, because after all, to do so would cause someone else to have to work. How archaic such things sound. I remember young people knocking on my door, asking the question of my parents, actually asking me first, and me asking my parents, always knowing the answer, can Chuck come out and play? No. Can Chuck come out and swim? No. Can Chuck come out and ride bikes? No. What on earth did you do on Sunday? It's the most boring. No, it wasn't. It wasn't the most boring. It was a day set aside for the Lord's service. As those things have faded away, I've come to understand that though I'm a little bit older than some in this room, as we look back further in our nation's history, we look back at the colonial times. The General Court of the Assembly of the New Haven Colony in New Haven, Connecticut, on January 31st of 1647, wrote this: "Whosoever shall within this plantation break the Sabbath or Sunday by doing any of their ordinary occasions from sunset to sunset, either upon the land or upon the water, extraordinary cases and works of mercy shall necessarily be accepted. He shall be counted an offender and shall suffer such punishment as the particular court shall judge meet." It's worthy of being reminded, from the time of creation, God has set aside a day in which His particular creation, mankind, would reflect upon first His greatness in His creative work, and then His greater greatness in His recreative work. God set the calendar, and God set the calendar and said to us, it needs to be a reminder. For after all, there is embedded in this commandment a responsibility. The responsibilities of the commandment actually are several. God requires that there be righteousness. He says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Holy pursuits are encouraged. And yes, those holy pursuits will require often an abundance of energy. I know some of our single adults today participated in ministry in a senior citizen's home. And to that end, they gave great amounts of energy. I know some within our congregation will participate, whether it be in junior church or taking the gospel into the prisons. And for that, we thank the Lord. There are some who will carve out a part of the Lord's day to be about the Lord's business by simply going to visit a shut-in or bringing a gift to someone in a hospital or making a phone call to someone out of state who needs encouragement. There are all kinds of ways that we expend energy on the Lord's day. He wants us to be responsible. He requires this to be a day that is maintained in righteousness. For after all, God in this commandment in the ninth verse requires rigor when He says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And then followed by that day of rest. The seventh day is the Sabbath day unto the Lord thy God. Again, how archaic these words sound to those of us who are used to a 5-day work week, 40 hours and certainly no more unless unusual expectations are placed upon us. But the passage tells us that God expects of us to be 6-day laborers and a seventh day given unto Him as a day of rest. In a generation that has become known for living for ease, we need to be reminded that 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tells us if we don't work, we should not eat. Embedded in this commandment, then, there's a call for righteousness, there's a call for rigor. And then the 10th verse, God requires rest. The 10th verse says, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughters, thy maidservants, nor thy men servants, nor thy cattle, nor strangers that are within thy gates, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, and the sea." I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I don't need to. But I can ask the question, how many took a nap this Lord's Day afternoon? They say, "Why don't you need to, Pastor Phelps?" I can tell. Some thought, "Why should I do that this afternoon? I can do that during the 6 o'clock service." I heard not long ago what you'd get if every Baptist who ever fell asleep in church was placed side by side. A whole lot more comfortable. A whole lot more comfortable. And I recognize that sometimes we become weary even in our well-doing. But the pattern of God's Word has been set from the order of creation and certainly reiterated to the children of Israel when they would take that journey from Egypt into the Promised Land, that God would give them manna on those 6 days and ask of them to be involved in the gathering of it. But on the seventh day, no manna would rain from heaven, for the seventh day has been a day of rest. In Exodus chapter 34, God says, even to the planters and the people involved in agriculture in Israel, "You're not to harvest on that day. But Lord, it looks like rain might be coming. Lord, it's been an unusual year." God says in Exodus 34 and verse 21, "No, there'll be no harvesting." In Exodus chapter 35, God says to the children of Israel, "No fires are to be lit, for God does not want them assembling that which is necessary even for the lighting of the fire." The principle of rest is very clearly given in the Word of God. Are we careful in our understanding? For after all, as we look in this text, we see the reason for it. The 11th verse says, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that are in them, and the Lord rested." The Lord rested on this day that He calls the Sabbath. This is a pattern that was set by our God. Our God, who is omnipotent, never tires. And yet He sets a pattern in the week of creation because He knows us and He remembers that we are dust. The Bible tells us in Psalm 121, "He that keepeth Israel will never slumber, he'll never sleep." And yet He establishes a pattern because He knows His creation often better than we know His creation. Man was not created for the Sabbath. The Sabbath, according to the Lord Jesus in Mark 2 and verse 27, was created for man. Did you know that some cultures that are atheistic, who deny God, the communist culture of China in particular, in defiance of God's 7-day pattern, actually recommended for the workers in China a 10-day week? And guess what they discovered? It didn't work too well. God understands, for He created our very biorhythms. And the reason for the Sabbath is given to us. God gives to us a pattern. And the proclamation of the Lord then that we ought to hear. The Lord says, "Rest, rest." But Lord, there's so much to do. I have so many considerations and so many decisions, and I only have so many hours to get ahead. It's wonderful to consider the stories of those who have demonstrated their faithfulness by trusting in God. Everyone here who's hungry this evening is going to find as we leave this room that Chick-fil-A will not be open. Not on Sunday. If you're involved in a hobby, you're going to find that Hobby Lobby won't be open. Not on Sunday. And I would suggest to you that the Truett-Cathy family and the David Green family seems to be doing okay. But I think they're doing well because they made a decision, a conscientious decision, to prove the Lord. Sometimes we're frightened to prove the Lord by our activities of obedience. I think the Lord delights to be proven in those ways. I have a dear friend who yesterday turned 91. His name is John. Back in the late 1940s, John and his two brothers and his father traveled from Massachusetts up to New Hampshire and took down a greenhouse. They brought that greenhouse back to Lexington, Massachusetts, and those four men together began their first business. In my life in ministry, I don't know many men that have worked as hard as John. By the time he was in his 50s, this man who kept the boilers of the greenhouse and made sure all the plants were living and went through all the machinations that are necessary to be sure that the stock was always ready, he, along with his brothers and his father, decided that though they were in retail greenhouse business, they would never open the doors on a Sunday. Never. They just worked.
My, how they worked and how organized they were. They patterned their decisions after the principles of God's Word, for they're all believers. By the time John was in his early 50s, he and his brothers and his father owned the largest greenhouse in all of New England, Lexington Gardens in Lexington, Massachusetts. Such a large and noteworthy greenhouse that when they sold it to Pepperidge Farm. Pepperidge Farm bought the greenhouse and all of its equipment, lock, stock, and barrel, and John decided, well, pretty much the only thing I know to do is work in a greenhouse. I think I'll go to another state. And so he traveled up to New Hampshire and started another greenhouse. He called it Pleasant View Gardens. And after about 5 years, it was the largest greenhouse in all of New Hampshire. And so he was able, before he was 60, to have sold his second business. He moved up on a large lakefront property and started working with his hands making birdhouses. Just for a hobby, you understand, but people wanted to buy them. Pretty soon he had employees, and his wife said to him, what are you doing making birdhouses? We're supposed to be on this lake. If you want to still work, why don't you go back to doing what you like to do, and that's working with stock and plants. He said, well, I signed a letter that says I can't compete. And she said, yes, you can't compete. Let's pray about it. And they prayed about it, and he decided, you know what, I'm not going to start a greenhouse. I'm going to start a landscaping business and grow landscaping products like shrubs and bushes outside. Once again, within 5 years, he had about the largest outside landscaping business, and now he's mid-60s. That same man had the blessed privilege of leading my in-laws to Christ. In my conversations with him, I never heard him say anything but this: Pastor, our commitment to not work on the Lord's Day was a commitment that God blessed. It was God's business after all, and we saw God prosper in our family because of such commitments. I wish I could tell you all the testimonies of individuals that I've heard make such statements. And while we may sound archaic in a generation who's forgotten to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, I think there's something in God's Word that needs to be considered. In fact, I think we need to be careful when it comes to our upholding of the Lord's Day. The fourth commandment provokes often repeated questions. There are questions that would come automatically, it would seem, from even the little bit that we've considered this evening. For instance, people will ask, is this rest day for us? After all, we've been considering the Old Testament. And some will even say, this is the Jewish law. I'm not bound by the Jewish law. But I think it's well for us to consider a few things this evening. First, I'd have you consider the other nine commandments when we ask the question, is this something under which I should be bound? Would you argue that you're not bound under the commandment not to commit murder or adultery or lie? Would you argue that it would be virtuous for a Christian to take the Lord's name in vain? And don't forget when you ask that question that the fourth commandment, this day of rest, is a commandment that predates the law. God instituted the day of rest even before man sinned. It predates the law. And don't forget, when God shares that commandment, He shares that commandment knowing of our need for rest. He knows that He created us with a need for rest. And that need did not change, dear friend, when the church was inaugurated. That need did not change when we came into the 21st century. That need for rest, which was known even before sin came into the garden, is still known today. We need to be careful in our upholding. Well, there will be others then that will ask, well, why don't we get together on Saturday if we're talking about being Sabbatarians? We're gathering together here at Colonial on a Sunday. And there are, of course, Seventh-day Adventists who would advocate for Sabbatarian principles of Friday sundown to Saturday sundown being a day of rest. Nearby my home in West Virginia, there's a college in Salem, West Virginia, which is Seventh-day Baptist. We have cousins in ministry, if you don't mind us calling them that as a ministry. We have cousins in ministry who are Sabbatarian Baptists. Why then would we gather together on Sunday? Well, let's not forget that the major events that established the New Testament church both happened on Sunday. It was on Sunday that the grave was empty. It was on Sunday that the Lord first met, then alive, with His disciples. It was on Sunday that the Lord sent the Holy Spirit to fill the believers on the day of Pentecost, the two great major events that established the New Testament church, the resurrection of our Savior, as well as the filling of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, both happened on Sunday. And take your Bibles with me and go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Not only did those two major events happen on Sunday, it becomes clear as you study your Bible that the church, the early church, met on Sunday. This became their immediate pattern. So say all of the church fathers, and so says the Scriptures. Acts chapter 20, the 7th verse. On the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. And he continued his speech until midnight. And you remember the story? You think, hey, we have a late evening service. Here's an evening service that went until midnight, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they had gathered. And there sat in the window a young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. People ask, why are you a Baptist? Well, it's apparent in Acts chapter 20 that the first church was a Baptist church. For in the evening service, Eutychus was sleeping. It had to have been a Baptist church. Of course it was. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, noting from Acts 20 that it was on the first day of the week that they met. We see the assumption now continuing as the Spirit of God writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him. Why would he write to them about an offering to be gathered on the first day of the week? Well, I'd submit to you that by now the first day of the week has become that day of observation, of rest, that day of observation and gladness. Very early in the church history, Sunday came to be called what we read in Revelation chapter 1. Let's go there and mark that in your Bible. For here the Lord gives the descriptor by which we now know this day. In Revelation 1, we read in verse 10, I was in the Spirit in a day already possessed by one who has already been loved on the Lord's day. Ignatius notes, a first century Christian would come together on the Lord's day. And Ignatius, by the way, was trained by the Apostle John, and he said, let us no more sabbatize or be Sabbatarians gathering together on Saturday, but let us keep the Lord's day on which our Lord arose. God celebrated His first great work of creation on the seventh day. We celebrate that second great work, the work of salvation, and we celebrate it on the Lord's Day. John Henry Jowett made the following statement that I thought was beneficial. Jowett said, were a man from Mars to observe us from a space platform, the most obvious evidence he would have that there are Christians on this planet would be their gathering together on the first day of each week at some appointed place and some appointed time. Indeed, should he back away from the earth in his anti-time machine and begin to scan our past history, he would find that Christians have always assembled, whether in private homes, under the dome of some lofty cathedral, or in a mountain privacy, he says, in the fastness of a field, on the first day of the week. Some Christians in ancient times assembled on the seventh day as well as on the first. And some present-day Christians assemble on the seventh day. But such truancies from the rule would hardly be noticed from a Martian point of view. Though great differences would appear in these gatherings, some would be kneeling before an altar grounded by smoke and incense, some wailing psalms as given out by a presenter, some shouting and lifting up their hands in ecstasy of religious enthusiasm, some sitting quietly absorbed in sober meditation, yet all would be doing so on the self same day. What a blessing it is to know that while we often feel small and sometimes feel that it's an obligation kept by tradition, that as we assemble together in large group, we give testimony to a world that's increasingly dark of our increasing joy and faith in Christ. Dear Christian friend, never weary
of well-doing when it comes to upholding a banner for little ones and family members and neighbors who are looking on. Let them look on and recognize that we love the Lord and that we celebrate our salvation. Be careful how you uphold the Lord's Day. We ask the question this evening, how is it then that I'm to keep this day? Well, we won't recommend a list of do's and don'ts, but there's without question a real need for us to consider, what does it mean to me today to live with the Lord's Day in mind? Take your Bible and go back to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. I'd like to suggest to you that you make it, in some measure, uniquely for you and for your family, a day of rest. I've heard of some families who say to us, it's a time to have a family lunch together. Busy schedules keep us from having that dinner time engagement every day. But on the Lord's Day, it's special. Some families who say our tradition has been to have a time of family testimonies around the table on the Lord's Day, or to play games on a Sunday afternoon, or to go home after a Sunday evening service and stay up just for a bowl of popcorn. I don't know what it is, and it doesn't have to cost much. But I know this, there's something priceless about setting aside some time for rest on the Lord's Day. I often tease and say the third ordinance of the Baptist Church is a Sunday afternoon nap. I believe in that, and I'm faithful to it. I don't know what your tradition is, but what a blessing it is to say, Lord, thank you for this time to be refreshed in spirit and soul and body. Isaiah 58 says in verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking in thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. He says, don't be selfish in your consideration. No poll being taken this evening, no raising of any hand. But I wonder how many begin the Lord's Day with a celebration of praise before their feet hit the ground, saying, thank you, Lord, for another week. Thank you for the safety you've provided, for the provision you've given, for that which I'm about to enjoy today, the privilege of fellowshipping with believers, some that I've known for a long time, some that I've only recently met. Some it's a cinnamon roll fellowship with their children at the table, or some dads in here I know are making pancakes in the morning. But don't forget to make it a priority to focus on the Lord, to get in God's Word and say, dear Lord, before this day begins, before the message from the messenger is shared, may my heart be ready and open. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for the workers with our children. Pray for our ushers and our greeters, that every soul who walks through the doors of this building comes in as a soul seen who will be living somewhere forever. Pray for the person that you'll sit next to, someone unknown, that you'll have the opportunity to share the joy of Christ with them. Yes, it's a day of rest, but as I've already alluded, set aside time for the Lord and for His work. There are some who become conflicted. After all, they'll say, I work in an ambulance, or I work in a hospital, or I'm a firefighter, or I'm involved in the police force. And we thank the Lord for it, and the Lord has already given plenty of principle, where He tells us in Luke 14, if the ox has fallen into the ditch, you take the time to draw the ox out of the ditch. There are some necessary efforts. Sometimes those necessary efforts are in the public defense of our nation, and we understand that. But by all means, we ought to set aside this day and make it holy or sacred. Alexis de Tocqueville, from 1831 to 1832, came from France to visit America. He wrote a book regarding his observations. And in that book, he said, I never saw the like. I went over to America and found a people who on the first day of the week closed the gateways of their traffic and left the hammer unused, he said, and the anvil silent. They drew chains across the streets where churches were and where worship was going on. His observation, a whole people resting, a whole people worshiping. May that be our desire and the hunger of our hearts as we seek to connect to our covenant and keep the Lord's Day, the Lord's Day. Let's stand together, please, as we pray. Father, thank you for the joy of the Lord's Day. What a wonderful day it's been today to gather with fellow believers. And Lord, again this evening, we're mindful to pray for those who are indeed laboring in ministry, some who will be driving vehicles tomorrow over many miles to get some to camp, some who this morning awakened early to just go over that Sunday school lesson again or think through how they would seek to impress a child with the love of Christ, some who polished shoes and made ready in order to greet a guest who'd walk through these doors looking for eternal truth. And Lord, in a land that has become increasingly a land of opulence and has forgotten religion in every part, I pray that You'd cause us as a congregation to be uniquely different, that we'd be about Your business with joy, that our children, our family members would see fathers in the faith who would stand fast, who would make it their daily responsibility to be in the Word, their weekly responsibility to be in the Lord's house. And, oh Lord, I pray that there'd be a difference about those who are in this place this evening who love You and seek to defend their faith with accuracy to all those who inquire of us of the hope that lies within us. May we be faithful to the obligations of our church covenant, not because we seek to be bound by the ordinances of men, but we seek to be bound by the ordinance of love to serve You in a way that would cause You to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.